Thank you very much indeed, Peter, for reading. Do not be afraid, verse 5. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Come, see the place where he lay. On Easter Sunday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was raised. The same man who 48 hours previously had been arrested on the instruction of the religious establishment, brought in chains to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And that very same man was found to have absconded from his tomb and thereafter to have appeared to over 500 independent witnesses. The man who died on Good Friday was alive on Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ was raised. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory. In other words, it's going to go on forever, this victory thou, death, hast won. And if you were here last Tuesday, we ended then the story with the Son of God dead and nailed to a cross. A death for our salvation. We said a death which means our resurrection. The tombs were open. The bodies of the saints came out. And its significance, we said, was attested by the rocks. Chapter 27, verse 51. The earth shook. Matthew tells us the rocks were split. And the tombs also were opened. And with Jesus' death now evident and attested by the witnesses, his body's taken and laid in a tomb. Again, it's seen by witnesses. Verse 61 of chapter 27, these women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, who verse 55 had seen him die. And Matthew tells us the owner of the tomb. Verse 57, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. If you'd been living at the time, you could have gone and spoken to him. The chief priests and the Pharisees, verse 62, get scheming. They are determined there'll be no claims he's alive. No claims that he has risen, because they envy him. The Pharisees, Pilate, if you remember, has already discerned that. They're jealous of his popularity. They're jealous of his fame. And even Jesus' name, they think, mustn't survive. So verse 60, in addition now to this heavy stone that's going to cover the door of the tomb, there's a military guard to make sure that no one can steal away the body. They are absolutely determined that Jesus' name will not survive. But then on Easter Sunday, chapter 28, after the Sabbath, the women go at dawn to see the tomb. And they go to anoint Jesus' body. They've been waiting for the Sabbath. Jewish sort of rules, regulations would have prevented them from anointing him on that day. And they know as well the location of the tomb. Remember, they saw him die, Jesus. They saw where he was buried. They didn't just go to the wrong place that Sunday morning. But there's an angel and an earthquake bringing a message sent from heaven. There is an angel who has rolled back the heavy stone and who speaks to them of Jesus. He's not here, says the angel. He's risen. This king you thought had gone has been enthroned. Verse 5 of our reading. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Come, see the place where he lay. If you're here today as someone who wouldn't call themselves a Christian, who's never thought about this account as an adult, has never investigated the historicity of it, or never thought about whether these events really happened, well, can I really commend it to you? This isn't just a fanciful, nice-sounding story, but this is real, evidenced history. And for those of us who are Christians, I hope just to help us today to marvel at it. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. That's last week. But on the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And, you know, I've pondered in my prep, as I've been thinking about this lunchtime, how it would be best to bring this story home. And because it's a very well-known story, isn't it? A very famous story, and perhaps the story we assume that we know. I guess if you're anything like me, you'll sort of read it and think, oh yeah, I've heard all this before. But I think that where I've landed is those headings on the handout, three things Matthew wants to say to us today, and three big lessons from this story, from this real and famous story. And we're going to think about each of them today. Here's the first lesson. First heading on the handout, do not, says Matthew, be afraid. Do not be afraid. The phrase comes up a couple of times. Verse 5, do not be afraid, says the angel. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here, for he has risen. Verse 10, Jesus speaking this time, do not be afraid, he says. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Now, look, we might imagine many reasons they were scared that morning. Okay, for starters, just the fear it wasn't true. And perhaps the fear what they'd been looking at, the death of the Messiah, on its own, it proved that Jesus' claims weren't true. The Son of Man, Daniel promised in the Old Testament, would be given everlasting dominion that wouldn't pass away, a kingdom that would never be destroyed. I will establish his house, promised God, 2 Samuel chapter 7, forever. In other words, God had promised an everlasting king. And if he's dead, Jesus, well, surely it can't be him. Or we might imagine fear stoked by impending persecution, as if eliminating Jesus was just the start. And that they might now come for his followers, for those who trusted Jesus. Jesus hadn't brought God's promises to pass. Again, if you know the story, Peter, his disciple, famously denies Jesus for fear of the persecution that will follow. Jesus hasn't yet brought about this perfect kingdom of peace. But I think perhaps in this account, the point that Matthew's making is they're fearful because they're caught in something huge. And events that are groundbreaking, or quite literally, verse 2, I think it is, earth-shaking. They're scared, these people, because he isn't in the tomb. Verse 2, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Verse 4, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, verse 5, do not be afraid. And again, a little later, I think Matthew tries to press this home. There are many reasons we might have for fear. And there are many human reasons, many normal human reasons. And it might be today, there are people who are fearful here, you know, fearful of what's coming up in life, fearful of your death, or fearful just because of the events the first Easter. You know, something happened that sort of stimulated the explosion of Christianity, but you're not quite sure what or why. But verse 10, they are fearful because they have met Jesus and they've grabbed him. And they've bowed down at his feet. And he's met them with these greetings. They've run off to his disciples. This is not the way they imagined they'd start their week. Verse 10, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, says Jesus. There they will see me. The truth is, these women turned up and they thought they were just coming to anoint his body. And the thing is, something happened on that famous Easter Sunday on account of which life has never been the same. something which was remarkable. It was literally earth-shattering, something far beyond our power to explain. At least we can't easily explain it away, sort of rationally or cynically. We can't just dismiss it due to our skepticism. Not only from that Sunday did this gospel spread around the world, a gospel that is still alive today, and a gospel that's still spreading now, a claim of resurrection which transformed the lives of those present on that day. I mean, we learn elsewhere, verse 16, that these disciples were actually terrified. They were hiding out for fear of the Jews before they saw Jesus and chatted to him, and it totally changed their lives. The women who had seen Christ's body and had seen him buried went in daylight to anoint him in the tomb, and they were met by a messenger. Verse 2, they were met by an angel, and Jesus' body wasn't in the tomb. I mean, if you're here today and you are skeptical about these things, how do you explain that? I mean, how do you explain the transformation in these individuals' lives? People like Peter, who denied Jesus, going on to proclaim it. How do you explain the clear sort of dependence on historical credibility? How do you explain the fact that they didn't just, you know, find Jesus' body, find where it had gone, that they couldn't just point to the tomb where it lay? How do you explain the power of the gospel still in the world today? The angel says, verse 5, do not be afraid. And the reason not to be afraid, point 2 down on the handout, is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And that is the explanation, says the angel. It is that Jesus Christ has risen. As he promised, he was raised just like he said. Listen to this quote from Simon Greenleaf, who, if you don't know, was one of the founders, I think, of Harvard. He's a famous American lawyer. The resurrection of Jesus is one of the best attested historical facts on record. There were so many witnesses to the event that if we were to call them all to the witness stand and cross-examine them, their testimony would hold up in any court of law. He's not here. Verse 5, for he's risen. Come, see the place where he lay. And it can be very easy, I think, as those living in a Christian culture where we know the basic claims that Jesus makes and the basic contours of the Bible, both of Christmas and of Easter. We're familiar with them, we think, and what's at stake. To miss what is so obvious, the punchline of the passage, Jesus Christ was dead. He was buried in a grave. But 2 days later, he was alive again. There had been a resurrection on Easter Sunday. A real man was raised. Matthew sort of labours it, doesn't he? Verse 6, he's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. In other words, come and see it and touch it and smell it and check it out. Verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. The angel continues, and behold, he's going before you into Galilee, there you will see him. Again, you can go and set your eyes on him. You can go and chat to him. You can go and touch him if you're doubting Thomas. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And again, he says, there they will see me. This is real, evidenced history. And Matthew even takes the time to shut off the conspiracies. The priests, we know, had heard him say that he'd rise. And they'd killed him out of envy. They'd sort of rabble-roused Jerusalem. They'd killed the king, God's son, by spreading their lies. He's going to tear down the temple, they'd been saying. He's committing blasphemy. But even though they've set a guard and secured the tomb with soldiers, they are left, verse 12, having to pay them off and make up their own rumours. It is they Matthew is saying, who are imposters. They could not even defeat Jesus at the cross. Verse 13, tell people his disciples came by night, they say, and stole him away while we were asleep. In other words, there's no doubt that the body's gone. There's no doubt there's been a resurrection. We're just talking here about the cover-up. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy you and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money, verse 15, as they were directed. Now, as he promised many times, he died for our salvation. Jesus gave himself for us as the perfect man. And he suffered at the Passover, his death for our redemption. Jesus paid in blood as our sacrificial lamb. And then God the Father raised him in his glory. There was a resurrection. This is the Son of God who will never die again. And of course, at his ascension, he then entered into glory and assumed his throne of universal reign. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Said Daniel, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. Verse 10 of our passage, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. Do not be afraid, point one. Jesus Christ has risen. Third, he wants us to go and make disciples. Just have a look down at how the whole gospel ends. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. We might say, and some doubted. They saw him, but they didn't know what was supposed to happen next. Verse 16, and Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, verse 19, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, he says, to the very end of the age. What could be more logical than recognizing Jesus as the resurrected, God-appointed Lord? And then being his disciples, that means learning from him. Jesus, disciples, just someone who comes to learn from a teacher and trying to obey him even more, coming to him, verse 20, every day to hear the things that he's got to say for us, opening our Bible and allowing him to teach us. Because he has all God's authority. His reign will last forever. He is Lord, says Matthew, over all the world. Verse 19, all of the nations, every tribe, tongue, and language. He offers life eternally. He laid down that authority. He gave himself for the salvation of the world. Should we not want to join him in this great forever kingdom, want to follow him and claim this hope of rest? And then proclaim this gospel, verse 19, to all the nations. Make disciples of King Jesus and give him our best. Four brief questions. What are we to do? Verse 19, we're to make disciples. We're to bring people to follow Jesus. How are we to do it? Well, teaching them, verse 20. Baptizing them when they've become Christians. In what spirit are we to do it? How optimistic are we to be as we do it? Well, we're to do it with great confidence, verse 20. God is with us. He has all authority, verse 19. I don't need permission from my boss. Jesus has given it to me. With what urgency should we do it? Well, with great urgency, verse 20. Because there is a coming end of the age. This world is not going to go on forever. Jesus Christ is going to come back again. Do not be afraid, says Matthew. Jesus Christ has risen and he is with us now until the very end. Our job is to make disciples, first to come to him, to Jesus, and then, he says, to bring to him our friends. As we close, let's just look at the story again from verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he's risen. Verse 18, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations. If you are here today and you have never come to Jesus, Matthew says today's the day. Come if you will. There's life and there's forgiveness and there's resurrection available in Jesus. He has beaten death. And if you trust him, you will as well. And if we've come to Jesus, well, here's the big command of Jesus. Here is the thing he wants for us to reach out to the world. And verse 19, make disciples, make more followers of Jesus by proclaiming hope and proclaiming this gospel word. Let me pray as we close, and then I've got 1 minute for a notice. Let's pray. Do not be afraid. Our Father, we thank you so much for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. We thank you for the hope it gives us of eternal life. We thank you for the certainty it gives us, the knowledge that he is the one to whom you've given all authority and power and dominion. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to, with great confidence, take up this challenge to go and make disciples of all nations. Please, wherever we are today with the Lord Jesus, would you equip us to serve him and to represent him really effectively in our places of work. And we pray that through us, many people would come to him and discover the forgiveness that he alone can offer. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.